May you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. And while you're doing that, the last few hymns that we sang had the word journey in it. And we are on a journey. We've been noticing for the last seven messages the journey of the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and we'd like to continue that this morning. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair and ram's hair dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And now in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. In this little journey that we have embarked on with the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, you'll remember that we've been noticing not so much Israel's response or reaction to the roughness of the way, to the obstacles that were in front of them as they journeyed, as the Lord led them into the wilderness and then from the wilderness to the promised land. But we've been noticing more importantly how the Lord sought to reveal himself through this journey. It is always an important thing for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to take his eyes off his circumstances and off the hardness of the way and fasten them on the Lord Jesus. Can I say that again? It is always important for the believer in the Lord Jesus to take his eyes off his circumstances and the hardness of the way and fasten them on the Lord Jesus. When we do, each time we learn something so important about the Lord that helps us, enables us through this journey to be obedient, to have joy, real joy, along the way, no matter what the difficulty might be. And we've been noticing that now through this journey. We've seen it in Egypt. We've seen how he delivered the nation of Israel from being slaves in Egypt. We've noticed how he led them out into the wilderness. And, you know, you go from the well-watered plain in Egypt to the wilderness, and you think, what in the world is the Lord doing? And it was all done that he might reveal himself to the nation. And, you know, we stand at the brink of a brand new year. Last year is last year. It's past. It's in the record books. There's nothing we can do to affect what happened last year. And everything stretching out before us now in 2018 is new territory for each and every one of us. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow for any of us. We don't know what roads we're going to be traveling down. We don't know what the Lord has in mind to do to reveal his glory in us and through us. And that's why it's so important for us to fasten our attention on the Lord Jesus. You know, it takes two chapters for the Lord to record his work in creation, in making this planet fit for human existence. But it takes 10 chapters in the book of Exodus for the Lord to tell us about the tabernacle through which he was able to dwell amongst men. I think sometimes we put more importance on the here and the now, the temporal, the seen, and not so much on the then and the unseen and the spiritual. May the Lord help us as we go through this study this morning to open our eyes to see exactly what's the most important. Others have, I know, in this assembly in the last several years, others have taken up a study of the tabernacle, and they've explained to us each and every detail and each and every piece, the offerings, the curtains, and all the various details concerning the tabernacle. And that's not the purpose of what we want to do this morning as we're gathered together to hear from the Word. We want to use broader strokes. We don't want to use a little fine detail brush. We want to use broader strokes and see a broader plan maybe in the Lord in giving the tabernacle to the nation of Israel and why it's important to them and why the study of the tabernacle is an important thing for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. You know, it'd be very easy for us to say, you know, the tabernacle, that was for the nation of Israel. That was when they were under the law. You know, we as believers, we're under grace. We don't have to do any, we don't have to perform any of that sacrifice on a continual basis. We don't need any of that. So why even bother to study it? And if I can just explain it this way, you'll understand why it's so important. Because the tabernacle reveals to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. That's why it's important for us to know it. And if we don't know the tabernacle and if we don't know the importance of it, we're not going to understand some great spiritual truths found in the New Testament as well. We just read one of them in Hebrews chapter 8. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is steeped in typology that has to do with the tabernacle. In fact, when we go to Revelation, if we want to understand the future and we want to understand what the Lord is trying to do in the future, we have to understand the tabernacle, because every time we turn the page in the book of Revelation, we see the tabernacle or some reference to the tabernacle. It's important for us to understand these things. But again, this morning, our main thrust is not the detail, but more broader strokes, maybe more principles rather than this and that about a specific thing, okay? Five separate occasions in the scripture, it speaks of God dwelling with men. The first one is in Exodus 25, where he talks about the tabernacle, building a tabernacle. He says in verse 8, the end of verse 8, that I may dwell among them. The second one is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, and it has to do with the temple. You know, that David wanted to build a temple and the Lord would not allow him to do that, but David was able to get all the materials together for the tabernacle. And when Solomon, his son, came into power, it was Solomon's burden to build a temple unto the Lord. And so he did with all those materials that David had gathered. It's interesting that even in connection with this temple, as grand and glorious as it was, that Solomon admits, you know, this temple cannot contain the Lord, the one who is measureless, the one who the heavens of heavens cannot even contain, much less this house that I have built. The third one we read and we read this morning in John 1 and verse 14 is the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt in the original actually is the word tabernacle. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fourth one we find in Ephesians chapter 2 is the church, that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, is seeking to build his church, just as he said to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he has, through the Spirit of God, been building everything on that foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the church that he has been building every joint, everything together, knitting together by the Spirit of God, this holy habitation unto the Lord, we read in Ephesians. The fifth one and the last one is the holy city in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, the New Jerusalem. And it is there that we hear the proclamation from heaven, the tabernacle of God is with men again, and they shall love him, and they shall be his people, and God shall be their God. Five occasions in the scriptures where we record God is dwelling with men. Now, the first three have the past in view, don't they? We have the tabernacle, the temple, and the Lord Jesus. And in the course of human history, those things have happened already. They're in the past. The fourth, the church, has to do with the present. The Lord Jesus today is still building his church. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever. That as long as there is life and breath and the Lord Jesus has not returned again for his church, there is opportunity for anyone to be added to that church. He has done the work to make it possible, and it's just your reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, that determines whether or not you are part of the church. And the last one has to do with the future, the holy city. And I believe that it is this way in the scriptures because that in any time of human history, men would understand that it is the grand divine motivation on the part of God to dwell with his creation, to dwell with his people. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, we do some things in our home that we wouldn't do out in public. I think that's true of any home. You know, it's where you can let your hair down. You know, if we went through the room, we'd probably find some things that people do that we'd say, well, I didn't know they did that, you know. But it has always been the motivation of God to dwell, to be at home with his people. What a wonderful thing to think that the God who created the universe, who made man in his image and likeness, that even when man fell into sin, even though sanctified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are prone to sin, that it is the motivation of the Lord to dwell with you and with me. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that kind of devotion. I don't deserve that kind of love. But that is the motivation of the very heart of God toward you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He wants to dwell with you far greater in this coming year than he ever has before. And that has nothing to do with what he's allowed to happen. It has everything to do with what I've allowed to happen in my life. Am I yielding to the Spirit of God? Am I making my heart a home for God, a sanctuary, a place where he can dwell and be at home? Or is he constantly busy trying to get rid of the refuse in my life, trying to clean it up, trying to make it a holy place where he can reside? There are three meanings of the tabernacle in the scriptures. The first is a type of the heavenly place in which God's dwell. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. We read this: "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And this is the verse: "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The tabernacle was a type of the heavenly place in which God dwells. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon prays about the temple that God might hear in heaven and dwell in that place. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 testifies that it is from his throne where our sanctuary begins. In Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel chapter 1, he describes an upward gaze past the earth into the firmament to see a throne and the glory that abides thereon, the place where God dwells. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was defending himself, he says, "Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?'" Almost every expression concerning the tabernacle used in the scriptures has to do in reference to heaven. It was a type of the heavenly place. I want you to pay attention to what it says in chapter 25 of Exodus in verses 8 and 9. The Spirit of God uses or moves Moses to use two distinct and very different words in describing this place. First, he says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell with them." That word sanctuary there literally means the holy place. The holy place. In verse 9, he says, "According to all that I showed you after a pattern of the tabernacle." The word tabernacle there just means a dwelling place. As far as God is concerned, he who is holy requires a holy place in which to dwell. And that gives us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ so much consternation, doesn't it? When we read that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, when we recognize that we are now the vessel, the dwelling place of God, that place needs to be holy if God is going to be there. And I think, as I look back over the past year, what have I done in the past year? What have I done to help make this place more holy for the Lord? It is a type of the heavenly place in which God dwells. Then secondly, it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, particularly in the days of his flesh. We read in John 1 and 14 that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That when Christ was here on earth, he was the dwelling place of God. Paul could write, "In him, the Lord Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He was the dwelling place of God. That just as the Shekinah glory filled the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, so too that glory was witnessed by Peter and James and John in Matthew chapter 17. When they were taken up apart from the other disciples by the Lord Jesus into a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. His face, it says, shone as the sun in its strength. His garments were white and glistening like fuller's soap as he was glorified before them. So much so that Peter would write later on in his epistles, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And did not Peter and those disciples that were with him on the mount say, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And a cloud overshadowed that glorious scene and a voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Lord Jesus was the dwelling place of God while he was here on earth. The tabernacle is also a type of the place where God and his people would meet. In verse 8 of chapter 25 of Exodus, we read this morning, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That I may dwell among them. In Ephesians, Paul writes this, and my memory is not what it used to be, so let me just turn to it. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So that verse tells me that I have become the dwelling place of God on earth in the Lord Jesus' absence. That as a believer in Him, as Paul says, it is God's intent that I might be filled with the fullness of God, that I might be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be conformed to the image of His Son, he says in Romans. What a wonderful thing. And in Revelation chapter 21, we have another evidence of that type of the place where God and His people would meet. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" It is the place where God and His people would meet. So what does the tabernacle teach us about the Lord? How does He reveal Himself? The first one is found in verse 9 of Exodus 25. "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." We read that verse attesting to that in the book of Hebrews. "See, saith He, that thou make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount." The first thing we learn about God is that He is a God of order. You know, that is a wonderful thing for us to consider at the beginning of a new year, isn't it? That our God is a God of order. In spite of who might be in the White House, in spite of what might be going on in this country, good or bad, in spite of what might be going on in this world, good or bad, one thing is for sure, that our God is a God of order. That nothing is happening, all this seeming disorder going on in the universe, is not outside the boundaries of His control. He is a God of order. As far as the tabernacle was concerned, the plan, the layout, the attendance, the sacrifices, everything was dictated from God to Moses. Not one of those things did Moses say, "Lord, you know, I think it'd be great if we did this. If maybe we did this with the curtains, or we did this with these pieces of furniture in the tower." None of that. Everything was commanded by God, ordered by God, designed by God for a peculiar purpose. And as we have stated already, that purpose was to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. When it came to creation, God followed a pattern. You know, the Lord could have spoken everything into being by saying, "Be done." And everything that was in the mind of God would have been done. The planet and everything in it. But God followed a distinct order, didn't He? And when it comes to creation, the Lord never went out of order. That everything He did, everything that followed everything that He did, happened in a sequence to sustain life. First there was light. Then there was air and water, land and plants, the starry host, birds and fish, animals and man. If He had made man first, how would he have survived? He followed an order. And you know, order is very important to the Lord. You know, we can sit here and we could say, you know, like situation ethics tries to teach us that it doesn't matter how you get there, just as long as you get to the same point at the end of the ride. Well, I'll tell you, if you've ever been to Disney World and you've traveled one of their roller coasters, it's important how you get to the end of the ride. You know? You can get it to the end of the ride by falling out of the thing. But the idea is to stay in your seat, belt it in securely, and you get to the end of the ride. The same thing is true as far as this life and as far as what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just concerned with the end result. He's also concerned with the process to get there as well. And that's why the greater part of the New Testament takes up the subject of not just what to do, but how I am to do it, right? I can have people in my home and entertain them, but the Bible tells me to do it without grudging, right? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Nothing was created out of order, perfectly designed, perfectly executed. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, we read that God is not the God or the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The word confusion literally means a state of disorder. God is not the author of disorder. He's an orderly God. And you know, we can take heart as we start this new year that if we want to know more about the Lord, if that is our desire, we don't need a resolution. It's been interesting over at the gym. It's been packed this week and last week. And the reason is because there's a lot of new resolutions out there. But I guarantee you that by the 1st of February, it's going to be easier getting into the gym for a lot of people because those resolutions are going right out the window. We don't need a resolution that says, as a believer, I want to know more about the Lord Jesus. We just need to do it. We just need to do it. And it is comforting to our hearts to know that if that is the desire of our heart for a new year, that God will reveal himself in an orderly fashion to our hearts. He says in the Old Testament, line upon line, right? Precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Lord has a very orderly way about his revelation to our hearts. He will not reveal himself in a way that we can't handle, that we can't understand. He will help us understand who he is. God is a God of order. Secondly, we see in our revelation of God that he wants our willing participation. Exodus 25 and verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. When the Lord reveals himself to us, he wants to see our willing participation. You know, it's like any relationship on earth that's worth having, it requires work, doesn't it? Husband and wife requires a lot of work. Father or mother and children requires a lot of work. You go through the good times and you go through the bad times together. It requires a lot of effort on everybody's part. A relationship is not a one-way street, right? It's a two-way street. If you want a relationship with me and I want a relationship with you, we travel down those two roads and we'll have a relationship. It's not just all one-sided. And so it is, too, with our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's not just one-sided, beloved. He is looking for our willing participation. You know, the Lord could have made a bunch of robots. If all he was concerned about was everything being done precisely according to his plan, having people worship him when they should, he could have made a robot that would have done that. Could have made the angels. Okay? The angels do his bidding. The angels worship him, we read. But there is one thing we don't read about the angels. We don't read that they love him. And that's what God is seeking in a relationship, is our love for him. And he's not going to force us. He's not going to bring us to the chapel, and he's not going to put our arm behind our back and twist it and put our head down on the piece of wood and say, all right, you're going to do this. He doesn't do that. He just lovingly cares for us, lovingly provides for us, waiting, patiently waiting in some cases, for us to reciprocate, for us to be a willing participant in this relationship with him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 these words. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The Lord wants our participation in fellowship, not because we feel we have to. He wants us to want to. The Lord Jesus was at the temple one day, leaning against the wall. And he saw all the rich people come in and cast out of their abundance into the treasuries of God. And you can imagine the noise that made, right? As they poured in their coin into these brass containers, clanging away, perhaps turning around, making sure everybody noticed that they were the ones putting all that change in. And the Lord noticed off in the corner a poor widow, and she cast in two mites. When we were over in Israel in 1987, we came home with two mites. They call them the widow's mites. They're very small, and they're very light. And I can imagine as she threw those into those brass containers, it barely made a ripple with all the noise going on. But the Lord Jesus heard it. The Lord Jesus heard it. Not because of the abundance that went in, but because of the abundance that she put into it. The Lord Jesus said this about that woman's sacrifice. He said, this woman hath put in more than all they combined that have put into the treasury of God. They, out of their abundance, she of her penury, she of her want, did cast in all the living that she had. She didn't hold anything back. And beloved, in 2018, that is what the Lord is looking for out of our lives. He is not looking at what we cast in, but what we're holding back. And wouldn't it be a great thing to be able to look back on the course of this new year and say, and hear him say, he's cast in all that he had, even all his living. Isn't the Lord Jesus worthy of that? Amen. He wants our willing participation. And then finally, the Lord always begins with what is most important, what is closest to Him. You know, if I was going to build a house, and I'm sure Rod has done this, I'm pretty sure that the person building the house isn't going to come to me and say, okay, what kind of furniture do you want in this house? Because it doesn't matter what kind of furniture is in the house. What's important is the foundation, right? What's important is making sure that the structure will survive the winds out here. You work from the outside in, and the inside work is called the finishing work. It's the detail work. It's what makes maybe a house a home in some cases. But certainly the furniture is one of the last things that you talk about putting into your house. When God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, it's interesting that he didn't start from the outside and work in. He started from the inside where he was and worked himself out. That's why in verse 10, he doesn't start with the boards or the outer curtain of the courtyard. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant. And from there, he works himself out from the holiest of holies into the holy place, and from the holy place to the altars out in the courtyard, to the coverings in the courtyards and the boards and the sockets and everything else that has to do with the tabernacle. He started from within. We need to understand that God always starts with what's most important to Him. As I'm going through 2018, I am sure the Lord is going to be dealing with me on various different fronts in my life for Him. But He's always going to start on what's most important to Him. And when He gets that fixed, then He'll work out. And He'll work out, and He'll work out. And I pray that I have enough grace to make it through to His completed work in me. He started with the Ark of the Covenant because that was the very most important place. If God was going to be able to dwell amongst His people, there had to be that place where the mercy seat, covered by blood, was able to be. It was the foundation upon which the Lord could meet with His people. How thankful we are that that old economy, that Day of Atonement, that sacrifice for sin, that shedding of the blood on the mercy seat, that those things are done away with. They're altogether gone. Because this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. That the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that very thing once and for all. For all people, yes. Unto all, but only upon all those that believe. All time, forever. Forever. I think the Lord tried to get this point across to the disciples when it came to the Lord Jesus, when He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus is the one thing that pleases the Father's heart, that's the most important to Him. as 2018 begins to unfold, I have to ask myself, maybe you can ask yourself the question too, if the Lord Jesus is that important to God, why isn't he that important to me? May the Lord help us become a willing participant in this relationship in 2018 that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed thankful this morning for your word. And we know that the speaker speaks with stammering tongue and is hardly eloquent at all, and is not sufficient to be able to communicate these grand truths of a holy and an infinite God. But we would simply pray, Lord, this morning that your Spirit might communicate these truths to the hearts of your dear people here, that speaker and listener alike, we might leave this place different than when we came in this morning, that we might recognize our place in this relationship, that we might give you the best that we have, that we might seek to honor thee and obey thee and love thee and be a testimony for thee. We pray, we know not what will happen in this year. We simply would ask that you would give us the grace that we need to be able to endure anything that comes our way. This morning, Lord, we just like to take a moment to especially pray for Nathan Jacob Berger and his family. Father, if it is your will to heal him, we pray that you would heal him soon. We pray that you would give the family the grace and the strength that they need the days that lie ahead. Father, we just give you thanks for the revelation of who thou art to our poor, bankrupt hearts. We pray that we might be the richer for it this morning in the Savior's precious name. Amen.